Jesus. Last week I referred to a Peanuts comic strip, and that was an entirely wrong memory on my part. I tried to find it so I could present it this morning, and it wasn't Peanuts, it was BC. You want to put that up? I hate the term Good Friday. Why? My Lord was hanged on a tree that day. If you were going to be hanged on a tree on that day and he volunteered to take your place, how would you feel? Good. Have a nice day. Amen. That kind of sums things up rather aptly. In my research and preparation for this morning, I found a quote by J. Sidlow Baxter that I included, and somehow Eleanor got all this stuff in the bulletin. She amazes me. In both a literary, and this is under the introduction, in both a literary and a prophetic sense, it's a wonderful chapter. It gathers into vivid concentration all the various scattered references of the Hebrew prophets to our Lord's redemptive work. In its photographic description of our Lord's unattractiveness and rejectedness, his unrelenting submissiveness and vicarious suffering, his fearful travail and final triumph, it is altogether of a sublime character, unexcelled anywhere, either inside or outside of the Bible. It is, the more one examines this portion of Scripture, the more profound it becomes to our thinking. It is somewhat missed in our English versions and in our English thinking. The Hebrew idea of poetry was not necessarily rhymes. But it was parallel statements. Some were completive, as most of this chapter is. It's completive statements. Others were contrastive. There's a number of descriptions in the examination of Hebrew poetry of the various types of parallels. This portion of Scripture, Isaiah 53 itself, is made up of 24 parallel statements. Angus's Bible handbook says this chapter is almost reproduced in the New Testament and is applied at every point to Christ. That statement does not mean that this is rewritten. What it's saying is when you look at the New Testament, And you look at it in light of Isaiah 53. The New Testament is a fulfillment of everything in Isaiah 53. And just as an illustration of the parallel statements, look at just the first two verses. Who has believed what he has heard from us? Okay, that's the human side. Notice the next. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's the divine side, God moving. It completes the first statement. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. Okay. Then it's completed. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. There are 24 completive statements. Parallels in this portion. And almost dead center is verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb. We're going back to the theme of the centrality of the lamb in the Scripture. In fact, in my Bible, I wrote in red ink at the end verse 12, the lamb is absolutely central to our redemption and salvation. The Lamb. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And it's interesting when you look at it, when you examine it, there are seven statements that pertain to us that precede this. And then following it are seven statements regarding our Lord. To me, this is monstrous. I don't think it's coincidence. It's part of the divine inspiration of Scripture. Here, John, here's your need. Smack dab in the middle is the Lamb. And then there are seven statements of his work releasing me. So we're going to examine that this morning. As we look at Isaiah 52, verses 13 to 15, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human appearance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have have not heard, they understand. That last line in my Bible, I've underlined it in orange. I mark my Bibles up. I'm terrible that way. Yellow is just a profound statement. That's how I mark it out. Purple is royalty, deity. Red is redemption, the work of Christ. Green is, John, you do this. And orange is just a promise that's going to be fulfilled. This is a promise. And I'm going to refer to that later in the message. Isaiah, verse 13 of Isaiah 52, my servant, Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That didn't fit the thinking of the Jewish people. They're looking for a king. They were not looking for a servant. He came as a servant. Again in verse 13, he shall be high and lifted up. To this day, most of the Jews are looking for a king that's going to come that will be exalted. And that's going to happen. We looked at that somewhat last week when we looked at the Lamb King and the fact that he's rejected. The king is requested. The king is promised. He's celebrated, and then he's rejected. And then the king is coming to rule. That portion is going to be fulfilled, even to the Jewish thinking. But it's fulfilled first in prophecy to those who are crying out to God that they would be delivered from their transgression. John 12, verses 32 to 33 says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Okay. Then verse 14, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. I don't know if we're going to run all 5 minutes of this. It might be a little bit traumatic. I don't know. But we have a video insert here.
As long as I remember, I've been walking through the wilderness, praying to the Father, and I'm waiting for my time. I've come here with a mission, and soon I'll give my life for this world. I'm praying in the garden, and I'm looking for a miracle. I find
I don't know if there's any pictures of a movie or anything else that could ever fully reveal and describe where it says, as many as were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of man. The description here in the language is that to look upon him, you would barely recognize him as being human. It hurts my soul when I hear people say, well, in Christianity, you make salvation easy and cheap. You have no concept of what the servant of God paid. It really is overwhelming. Then you go to John, 1 John chapter 1. This statement at the end of verse 15, for that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. John saw this. He says, we've seen it and we're reporting it to you. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, we'll understand in the future. My heart receives right now. My soul cries out to him right now. But I'm not going to stand here before you and pretend that I understand all the price that Jesus Christ paid. Quite frankly, I can't grasp it all. But that's the center point of Isaiah 53. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That's my Lord. But that's not the end of the story. I like that message that Tony Campolo's pastor preached. Darkness fell over the earth. That's because it was Friday. The Son of God was nailed to a tree. That's because it was Friday. They stabbed him with a spear. That's because it was Friday. But Sundays are coming. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. It's not the end of the story. It's not even the beginning of the story. This takes us to verse 1 now of 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I have in the notes, and they actually put it into the bulletin too, illustration from Lindsay, Ontario. We've shared with you about we go to this one family's home every Christmas morning. We had to go early, and we had to be there for the kids to open their gifts. And we didn't. Cheryl wasn't born yet. She was born in Lindsay, and this lady was attending our fellowship, and she had her children with her. The husband did not attend. I went to meet him. He owned his own business in Lindsay. And I went to introduce myself to him. He says, are you here to preach to me? I said, no. I said, I'm here to meet you. He said, your wife attends fellowship with us, and I just want you to know who I am. And I want you to feel comfortable where she's attending. He says, no one's ever done that before. And we ended up becoming quite fast friends. We went to Lindsay, and this was not the dirty 30s, okay? This was 1980. We went there, we had a place to live, and we got $60 a week. Even in 1980, you couldn't make it on $60 a week. Lynn was unable to get into the hospital there as a nurse. And this man, I visit him periodically, and he calls me up one day. He says, my wife told me what you make there. How do you live on that? I said, very tightly. he said, listen, he ran a machining shop. He didn't want to pay his machinists big money to do a flunky's job. He needed a bunch of 8-inch pipes cut from a 20-foot long pipe for another business. But he didn't want to pay a machinist to do that. He says, would you like to come in at 10 o'clock at night and work until 2 in the morning cutting pipe for me? Didn't really turn my crank. But the bank account said, you better do it. So I did. And we just through that whole process. I mean, I even drilled holes in plates. You know, you had a template and that, you know, and he came in one time and I was drilling the holes and I had gloves on and he walks in, he says, "Get those gloves off." I said, "But this, you know," he says, "No, listen." He says, "The drill press." He says, if that drill hooks the end of your glove, it'll take your thumb right off before you know what happened." He says, get the gloves off. You know? Well, I didn't know. I thought gloves were a good idea. Wrong. We became fast friends. At one point, I said, I promised I wouldn't preach that, but can I ask you a couple of questions? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? He said, "I do." "Do you believe he came to die for your sins?" He says, "Yeah, I do." I said, "Would you like to receive him as your Lord and Savior?" See, he believed. Now I said, "Do you want to receive?" He says, "No, thank you." I said, "Well, why not? You believe." He says, "Yeah, but I know if I made him my Lord and Savior, I'd have to change how I live, and I'm having too much fun right now." I shook his hand, called him by name. Lynn will verify this is true. I said, "It's an honor to meet an honest man. You know, you believe, and at some point God's going to convict you of how you're living, and you're going to let go of what you think are the fun times and enter into the joy of the Lord." I said, "But that's between you and the Holy Spirit." And we continue to be fast friends. He'd invite us over for meals. Cook steak. Had to be there Christmas morning. That was not the invitation of his wife. That was the invitation of him. To this day, I don't know if he's ever come to that place of receiving. That's the theme of this message. It's not enough to believe. There's all kinds of people that I've met that believe that Jesus died on the cross, died for my sin, but they're not prepared to receive. Yeah. That's the key to verse 7. It's not enough to believe. You've got to receive. I remember hearing a story one time about this guy that did a tightrope walk across the Niagara Falls. And people applauded. And he says, "How many here believe I can do the same thing pushing this wheelbarrow?" And they applauded. And then he looks at this one guy. He says, you think I can do it?" He says, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." He says, "Okay, get in the wheelbarrow." It's one thing to believe. It's another thing to get in the wheelbarrow. Yeah. The challenge before us, even for me, is have I really received? Yeah. The old rugged cross. My trophies I'll lay down. You know what? That's got nothing to do with the message. But, you know, when we get to glory, there's crowns that are given out. Amen? You know, I'll preach that sometime. But you know the interesting part is when they see him, they take off their crowns and they cast them at his feet. Because, folks, we don't get it. We don't get what he paid. Oh, I think I got an understanding. But the depth and the reality of what Jesus paid for you and I, we don't fully comprehend it. But when we see him, we'll get it. I've got a couple of scars on my body. But I'm getting a new body. And it'll be without blemish. But the interesting thing to me is after the resurrection, he comes to doubting Thomas. And Thomas says, he didn't believe the report. He says, "I'll believe it when I see it." And Jesus comes to him and he says, "Go ahead, here I am. Put your hand in the nail print." My understanding, and I'm not dogmatic about this, But my understanding is when we get to glory, there's only one that's going to have scars. And that's the Lamb of God. We'll look at him and we'll understand the price that was paid. Right now, I can't fully understand it. I find that incredible. Major point number three, the record of our benefits. This is the human side. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. Seriously, my 53 in my Bible is all marked up. And one of the things I did is I circled the pronouns our in those first few verses. Surely he has borne our griefs. More accurately, he bore mine. If you've entered into a living relationship with the King of Kings and made him your king, you're included. I can only speak from my heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. How many have ever heard the Mississippi Squirrel Revival? I like that song. You know, this squirrel comes into the church and it just causes havoc. And they thought it was the judgment of God was starting to infect the congregation. It talks, you know, 15 people got saved, including 3 deacons. Yeah. God knows your heart. You can say all kinds of things at the altar. God knows the heart. Search me, O God, and see if there be some wicked way in me. Is my heart right with the Lord? I know of a man who was an amazing evangelist and then later rejected Christ. If I were to mention his name, you for the older ones, you'd recognize that name. God knows us. Have I really received? No. Surely he has borne our griefs. And the Hebrew word carries all of these meanings: malady, anxiety, calamity, disease, grief, sicknesses. Verse 4, and carried our sorrows. Ours. This is the benefit to me. My griefs and my sorrows, he's dealing with. Can we go to the next frame? I want you to note the two verbs here, bore and carried, neither of them means to bear away. When I'm in the midst of something, I want it removed. This kind of reminds me of Corinthians. It says how does that go again now? He says he God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we will, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that we may be able to endure underneath it. That doesn't sound like getting out. That's abiding with his power and his presence. Thank God our Lord did bear our guilt away from us forever. But that's not the emphasis here. Both the Hebrew verbs used here stress the idea of his bearing our sins and sorrows as a consciously endured pressure of weight. That's by J. Sidlow Baxter again. Some are struggling with some physical things. And I want to declare it to you on the authority of the Word of God. Jesus is bearing it and carrying it with you. You're not alone. Every pain, every hurt, every fight. I wish it was just taken away. Sometimes that happens. But if it's not, and that kind of, this isn't in the notes either. That reminds me of, in James, it says, if there be any among you that are sick, let him call for the elders, you know. I got to go to that because I'm not going to quote it right. I got to put a little bookmark in here. James 5. Like I say, I didn't plan that. That just kind of shot into my head. Because there's a difference. You know. Okay, yeah. 5:13. Is there any among you suffering? None of us suffers like Jesus did. You look at Isaiah 52. Look at it carefully. Let the images of that video go through your head. Beaten, whipped, scourged, abused for you. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. What's the promise? Nothing. He's bearing it and carrying it with you. Just pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. You know? Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick. I don't understand this. I don't preach this often. Because my soul doesn't grasp it yet. But there seems to be a differentiation in Scripture between those who are suffering and those who are sick. Some are, you know, and there's a portion of Scripture that says that if you're suffering, you're there filling up the suffering of Christ. I don't understand that. But it's there. So for those that are suffering, he says, I'll carry it and I'll bear it with you. Not remove it. I'll walk with you in the midst of it. I shared with a brother this morning in text message that we're going together. A three-strand cord is not easily broken. And then I said, we're marching to Zion together. But listen, it's not just us as people, it's the Lord in our midst going with us. Hello? He's bearing those things. He's carrying those things with us, never alone. No, never alone. And there's coming a day I'm going to be delivered from this stuff. Hallelujah? Okay. Next frame. Verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, our trespass, our sin, our rebellion. Listen, that image must have, and still does, cause confusion to the Jew, because that's not how you deal with the sin. You know, when a person's in trespass, you stone them. What's this piercing business? You get the New Testament and it becomes clear. He was crushed for our iniquities. We brush over iniquities. But the idea of it is perversity. You know? I had trouble getting that picture in my head until I saw that video. The guy's whipping. You know, even the priests got to the point where they felt guilty and turned and walked away. But the guys doing the whipping, they're getting into it. Wiping the blood off. You know? Perversity, depravity, guilt, or punishment of iniquity. No. Verse 5, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding with you in the midst of the storm. Verse 6, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I skipped, and with his wounds we were healed. Matthew 8:17. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. You know. And in verse 17 it says, he did this that the scripture would be fulfilled. And he quotes Isaiah, this portion. And then in 1 Peter 2:25, we often pray, for your word declares, by his stripes we're healed. That's our benefits. And on him was laid all my iniquity. Well, I don't like the phrase Good Friday. Well, why not? Because it was on that day that they crucified my Lord. Yeah, but if you were appointed to die on that Friday and somebody else took your place, how would you feel? Good. Have a good day. It was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. Now, let's go to the remaining parallel statements. This is a record of his benevolent actions for us. Tell them I'm busy. I'll call back later. This is the divine side. Verse 8. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. I have the garden scene in my mind when Judas comes with the Roman soldiers and they're going to take Jesus away. Yeah. Yeah. And he could have stopped them, but he went with them. He wasn't taken by force. He went voluntarily. Verse 8, that he was cut off out of the land of the living. You know, Hebrews says it's appointed on a man to die but once. And then the judgment. You know, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you've passed from judgment. The judgment's been laid on Jesus Christ. But read the end of Revelation. If you don't accept Christ, you're going to stand in judgment. In fact, believers are going to stand before him. We will give account of that which we've done in the flesh. That's the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema throne. But it's not the great white throne judgment. My transgression has been dealt with at Calvary. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. It was a rich man that gave up his tomb for Jesus. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Listen, before the foundation of the world, you were chosen in Christ Jesus. The Lamb was appointed before any of this was made. This is not an afterthought or a different plan. This was the original plan from the get-go. You see, because God's looking for a love relationship. What's the first commandment? The great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord, your God. He's looking for a love relationship where we voluntarily yield to him. Not beaten and compelled. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He was put to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. This is what Good Friday is about. Can we go to the next? Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Bob, I don't know precisely when you accepted Christ. But not just the angels of glory rejoice, but God himself. He is satisfied. I can't remember whether it was Brother Funk or who it was who said, if you were the only person on planet Earth, Jesus would have come and died for you. Do you believe? Do you receive? By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. I think it was the Queen Mother that made a statement regarding the verse in the New Testament where it says, she made the comment, by one letter in the scripture, not a letter by Paul, but one letter. She says, I was admitted into heaven. It doesn't say not any rich. She says, it says not many rich. The letter M let me in. You know? Verse 12, because he poured out his soul to death, he was numbered with transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. You might believe, but have you received? We were talking, I think it was Tuesday night, we were talking about renewing in the mind, and Anita asked for my thought. And I said, to me, one of the key things, if we're going to renew our thinking, is we need to come with repentance before him. You cannot change what you will not let go of. No. I needed a sin bearer. I needed a savior. That kind of was driven home to me of all places and all times at Co-op store yesterday. We're really busy. And it's truck day. And Monday night, we had that storm. And Tuesday, the wind's continuing. Yeah. The result was the two recycle bins we have at the back of the store were emptied. And throughout the day on Thursday, as busy as we were trying to get the stock out, because people are wanting to buy stuff and it's coming off the shelves as quick as we can put it out, and we got no place to put the cardboard. By the back door, it was stacked up. And then over by the scissor hoist, it's that, and the boss, he pulls out a pallet and he pulls down one of the display units and he opens it up so we can put the cardboard in there instead of it having slide all over. And the place is just getting congested. You can't move. You can hardly find stock to get it out because of all of the, you know, the cardboard that's all over the place. And that was my life. I had no way to get it out. They're supposed to be emptying the bins today. The boss has got to go in and he's going to do the order for Monday. And he's got a couple coming in. So that when the bins are empty, we can get the cardboard out. And Jesus Christ came to take away my sin. He can remove it. But I've got to repent. And until I repent, he can't clean out what I've stacked up. Does that make sense to you? And I got to a place in my life when I was still with the bank where my life was so full of trash, it broke me. And for the first time in my life, the idea that one man would come as God in the flesh to deal with my sin made sense. Prior to that, I thought I could clean it out myself. But you get to the point, I had no place to put it. And my life was getting full of junk. I did a whole series when we were in Lindsay, Ontario. I preached for nearly a year on Nehemiah. Interesting. Look up the name Nehemiah and find out what it means. He's a picture of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. His name happens to mean, get this, comforter. I will send you another comforter. And he has sent, you see, Ezra and Zerubbabel have already built the temple. In your life, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the temple of the living God in you. But years later, people from Jerusalem come to Susa, and Nehemiah talks to them, and he says, how goes it with my brethren in Jerusalem? He says, not good. The walls are down, and the gates are burnt with fire. And he prays for months. He's the cupbearer to the king. this isn't just the butler or the waiter. This is an important position. You see, if you're the king, people might be envious of you. They might use something to kill you. So the cupbearer, he tastes it first. And if he doesn't die, then the king has it. It's a trusted position. You know, it's not just the butler. And he looks at Nehemiah, and he says, "Why are you looking sad? This is not a good idea to look sad in front of the king." And Nehemiah, he says, "I prayed. But if you don't look at the Jewish calendar, you forget that he's been praying for months. This isn't just, yeah, he prays now and everything. No, he's been praying for months. Now this is the prayer before he answers the king." And he starts out right, eh? If you're going to answer the king and you're going to come up with a hard request, you better praise him first. "O king, live forever." "How can I not be sad when my brethren in Jerusalem are in despair because the walls are down and the gates are burnt with fire? I can't not give you all the details. That would take another year to do. And it's already 11:45. We won't do that." But listen, when he went to rebuild the city, what's the first gate he had to put in place? You got it. The dung gate. If you're going to build the temple of God in your life, you got to get the dung out of your life. Repent. Call on God. And as we come to take the emblems of communion this Good Friday, he says, examine yourself. Make sure you're clean before God. He says, some of you aren't. And if you take the emblems in an unworthy manner, some are end up sick among you. Some even prematurely die. You know, read 1 Corinthians 11. You know? So as we prepare for communion, ask yourself, only you can answer this, not your spouse, not your kids, not the pastor or one of the elders or one of the deacons. Only you can answer. Do you really believe? And have you received? Are you trusting Jesus only? Or is there something in yourself you're still counting on? Do you trust the Lamb of God? We have a special number for communion. And we're going to listen to it. I want you to reflect. I want you to pray for those needs around you that you know about, and we'll make them public on Sunday, okay? You want to roll that for us, Landon?
A crown of thorns placed on his head. He knew that he would soon be dead. He said, "Did you forget me, Father? Did you?" They nailed him to a wooden cross. Soon all the world would feel the loss of Christ. Hallelujah. the soldier who had used his sword to pierce the body of our Lord said, truly this was Jesus Christ, our Savior. He looked with fear upon his sword, then turned to face his Christ and Lord, fell to his knees, crying, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Took from his head the thorny crown and wrapped him in a linen gown, then laid him down to rest inside the tomb. The holes in his hands, his feet inside, now in our hearts we know he died to save us from ourselves. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Went by again, they came to move the stone to bless the slain with oil and spice, anointing, hallelujah. But as they went to move the stone, they saw that they were not alone, for Jesus Christ has risen.
Night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. By his stripes, we are healed. He bears and he carries our griefs and our sorrows, not always to be removed from us, but he's there always carrying with us in the midst. Is it any wonder he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? All that weight put upon him. Let's eat together. After the cup, Josh is going to come up and lead us in the closing hymn. Likewise, afterwards he took the cup and he blessed it. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Let's drink together. Josh will close us in prayer. Come on up, brother. Take special note of who arranged this music.
That's why he agreed to. Arranged by Phil Nitz.
Let's worship our risen Lord together.
My sovereign die. Would
Father in heaven, Lord, we will never know how much you love us. God, we praise you for your Son who has come down, who has died in our place. God, we praise you that you did not leave him there, but you resurrected him, that we might be resurrected to newness of life. Father, we praise you for the Holy Spirit who resides in us, who comforts us, who directs us. And we praise you, Lord, that you're coming back to get each and every one of your children who have your Holy Spirit. Father, we believe that. That is the basis of our faith. That is what we hope for, what we expect. And Father, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We thank you that you have hung for us, that you have died for us. And Lord, we thank you for the joy that you have set before us. God, please bless Pastor John for the words that he has spoken. Please bless all in this congregation who contribute and encourage and uplift each other. Father, we thank you for this fellowship of believers in this place in the world, in this place in Saskatchewan. And Lord, we pray that the light and the love that is found in this place would shine forth in this community of Wolseley, in St. Eluda, in Grenfell, in Capel, and beyond, that all may know that you are God and that you love us so, so much. God, we thank you and we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.